Everybody, I thought after that testimony we could just about close in a word of prayer and go home. What a blessing it was, and praise God for that. Wonderful. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation, please. We'll read in chapter 21. It's a blessing to be here. I really appreciate the offer to come and preach the word of God from Pastor Weston, and so thank you for having us. It's a great blessing. Revelation chapter 21. And verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Look at verses 24 to 26, please, of this chapter. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and honour of the nations into it. Chapter 22, verse 17, please. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. All right, let us pray, shall we? Father, truly, 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 we are amazing, a blessed people beyond all measure who can imagine what you have prepared for us. And Lord, may we get a glimpse of heaven this morning. We heard the testimony this morning of this young man and the hope of glory, the hope of heaven. And may, Lord, you give us a glimpse. We thank you that you have recorded in the Word of God at the end of the book, Lord, and told us all about it. And may we get a fresh revival within our hearts, Lord, of what awaits for us and our duties and responsibilities now here on this earth. We thank you for the testimony of this church in this community. And Lord, may you continue to use this church to be the only hope for the people of this community, though they know it not. And, Lord, we just commit our time, these moments to you this morning. Bless our time together, we pray. Speak to the hearts of your people in a special way. In Jesus' name, we pray this morning. Amen. All right. Hope you've got your watch on there this morning, George. All right. Just this year, we've just had the NBF meetings. Murray Bridge, the church there, Murraylands Baptist Church, did a fine job. And I had the privilege and the honour of being one of the speakers there this year. And I spoke on the third and final stage of salvation. I spoke of the three stages: the day that we get saved, our salvation, the work that God does in our lives as we travel through our lives, the work of sanctification. And then I spoke of the final stage, that of glorification, where we will be given a glorified body by God. And the teaching in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 15 and other places in Romans. And we will have a body that will be designed and fitted out to live for eternity in an eternal city. Forever, forever and ever and ever. And I said at those meetings, this very well could be my favourite subject. And so, the word eternal is in the Bible many times, and it means never ending. Never ending. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. And I understand that in these bodies that we live in and this world that we live in, it's hard for us to comprehend that. We're creatures who are bound by time, space and matter. And we can't fully comprehend the concept of eternity, but we believe it by faith, just like we were saved by faith. Now, the word eternity is there in the Bible once. The word everlasting is, I counted nearly over 100 times, the word everlasting. 1 Peter 1:4, the Bible says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 9:15, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. For those of us who are here this morning who know Jesus Christ as our Saviour, you and I, we are inheritors of eternal life. Now, in Revelation chapters 21 and 22 are all the details of heaven. What it will be like. All the materials that it will be made of, the dimensions, the pearly gates, the streets of gold, who will be there, who won't be there. God has given us a glimpse of what is awaiting for the born-again believer. And as I said this week, it's just, when we get there, it's just not going to get any better than that. It's just going to be, words can't describe it. Now, before we get to our text this morning, I thought we would do, and I want to be succinct this morning. I've got a little bit to say, and we'll do a little bit of a Bible study, and I want us to understand a few things, the sequence of events that will lead to chapters 21 and 22. So if you're taking notes, you can take those quickly, and if we move a little bit quick going through the scriptures, I apologise, but I've got a bit to say and a short time to say it in. No time limit. Praise the Lord. So if you've got a chicken in the oven, it'll just have to burn. All right? All right. So I believe in what we call dispensations of time in the Bible, and I believe that there are seven of them. Seven dispensations of time. Presently, we are in the sixth dispensation of time, the church age. It's referred to in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, as the age of grace. And it says in that verse, if you have heard of the dispensation of the age of grace, is given me to you would. Now, the church age was a mystery to the Old Testament saints. It would be a time when God would extend his hand of grace to the Gentile nations of the world, those who are outside his covenant promises of the nation of Israel, and God would extend his hand of grace in this period of time and offer salvation through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the event that will close this church age. Does anybody know what the event is that will close this church age? Shouldn't be a problem for all these mighty theologians at Northside Baptist Church. Let's go for my daughter there. The rapture of the church. And the word rapture is not in the Bible. It is a word that we get from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, and it's the word caught up. Caught up. This is the time that every person in this church age, beginning at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, will be caught up into the clouds to be with the Lord, and we will ascend into heaven. This is not the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the rapture of the church. The Old Testament saints are already in heaven. Matthew chapter 27 verse 52, and the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, verse 53 of Matthew 27, and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holiest city and appeared unto many. Now, after the church is raptured, there will be a time on this earth called the 7-year tribulation period, referred to in the Bible as the time of Jacob's trouble. It will be a time on this earth never seen before. God's judgment will be on the Gentile nations of the world, and it will last for 7 years. The church will not go through the tribulation. Now, I need to say that because I'm hearing that I haven't seen it, but I'm hearing there's a man on the internet, very popular. His name is Stephen Anderson, and he's teaching all kinds of weird and wacky things. And so it's true, brother. And so we need to be aware of this. The church will not go through the tribulation period. Our doctrinal position, well, I'm assuming it is here, is we are taking some liberties here this morning, Pastor Weston. We are premillennial in doctrine. Premillennial in doctrine. The word pre means before. Millennial is the word a thousand. We get the word thousand years, and in reference to years. And so we are premillennial, pre-tribulation. And when I was in the ministry, I would say to people, we are premillennial. And then I thought to myself, well, what does that mean? How do I explain that? Let's just do just a couple of verses just to deal with this. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, please. And I want you to notice a phrase there: for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, when you see that phrase in the Bible, the day of the Lord, we are referring to a time period which starts at the rapture of the church and finishes at the end of the millennial reign. It incorporates the rapture of the church, the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. It incorporates the 7-year tribulation period, and incorporates also that 1,000-year millennial reign of time. Okay, and so we need to understand that. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the preceding chapter is the rapture of the church. So the sequence of events here, we need to get that, have a look at that. Now, also look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, and it says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, when you see that phrase, the wrath to come, it's talking of the tribulation period. There's no question in my mind that's what it's talking about. The wrath to come, and at the time of Jacob's trouble. Okay? Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. See that? And so it's very clear, the church, he's referring to the church here at Thessalonica, and he's saying to them, you will not go through that tribulation period. It's not appointed us to wrath. The sequence of the book of Revelation, chapters 1 to 3, is the seven churches of Asia, which are representative of the church on earth. Chapters 4 to 19, there's no mention of the church in the book of Revelation, only in heaven. And so chapters 4 to 19, we're dealing with three sets of judgments on the earth that will take place during the tribulation period: the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the vial or the bowl judgments. And it's the time where God will be judging the Gentile nations of the earth. Okay? And then it's during this time the Antichrist will rise up. It will be the first time in the history of the world that there will be a one world leader. We're headed there now with the gathering of the nations under the European Union. We're heading there. And then, of course, there will be the desire of the Antichrist to worship him, and the mark of the beast, no buying or selling unless you get the mark on the back of the hand and the forehead. And we're just everything is pointing there now. The end of this time, the end of this tribulation period is the second coming of Christ, where the minor prophets talk about, I think it's Zechariah, and talk about the Lord Jesus coming back from the very mount that he ascended from, the Mount of Olives. As his disciples watched him go, his feet will stand down on that very spot on the Mount of Olives, and he will return. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation 19, please. Revelation 19. Look at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. This is, of course, none other but the Lord Jesus Christ. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Look at verse 15, please. And out of his mouth goeth the sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, he should rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Look at verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth. When you read of the beast in the book of Revelation, you are referring to the Antichrist. The beast in Revelation, you are referring to the Antichrist. And the Antichrist has gathered as the ruler of the world. He's gathered the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. This now is not the church. This is all the saints in heaven have come back. Old Testament saints. Everybody who's come back. The armies of heaven. And this is what we call a battle on earth. We call it the Battle of Armageddon. Okay? And notice verse 19. As I said, the Antichrist will gather the nations of the world against the Lord Jesus, his saints, to do battle, but they will be no match for him. Okay, out of his mouth will go a sharp sword that he should smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. In fact, the verse 15 says, the fowls of the air will have a feast day. And I noticed in Revelation 14 verse 20, the blood will flow up to the bridles of the horses in this valley. After this, we'll usher in a time called the thousand-year millennial reign on the earth. The Lord Jesus will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will rule and reign from Jerusalem. Notice Revelation 20, verse 2. And he lay hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Notice verse 3, 1,000 years. Verse 4, 1,000 years. Verse 5, 1,000 years. Verse 6, 1,000 years. Verse 7, 1,000 years. This is the sequence. Church, raptured, tribulation, 1,000-year millennial reign. That's the sequence in Revelation. I don't really see how you could see it any other way. Okay? And during this time, the saints of God will rule and reign with Christ. Verses 4 and 6. And at the end of verse 4, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 6, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. If you are a born-again believer here this morning, you will rule and reign on this earth with the Lord Jesus Christ during that period of time. Which brings us now to our text of Scripture, Revelation 21. John is on the Isle of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, and he writes, verse 1, and he says there, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. If you could go with me in your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter. And we'll see how the first heaven, the first earth, this is the earth we live on now. This is the first creation. Genesis 1:1, 6 days of creation. God looked back, saw it was very good, till sin came into the world, wasn't so good. He's going to destroy it all. Start again. Okay? 2 Peter, I'm not there yet. 2 Peter, look with me please, chapter 3. 2 Peter, chapter 3. And I know that you know this, so I'm not saying anything new this morning. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord. What does that mean? Incorporates the time period between the rapture and the end of the millennial reign. The day of the Lord. Okay? Will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That's interesting, isn't it? The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. If ever you've been in a raging bushfire, you will know the noise is deafening. The sound of the crackling and the noise. And it says, with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned. The works, the great cities of the world, Rome, London, Paris, and of course the greatest city of the world, Melbourne. Not joking up here this morning. And so it's all going to burn. All the great cities. And I was in the city of Melbourne the other day and walking around and seeing the buildings and the intensity, fervent heat, the intensity of the fire, it's all going to burn. Everything that man has made on this earth, and God is going to, not with water, but he's going to purge it all and cleanse it all and usher in a new heaven and a new earth. As we see in Revelation chapter 21. And I want you to notice, go back to Revelation 21, look at verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. You know, this is meticulous planning. This is meticulous planning, a bride adorned for a husband. The months and the weeks prior to a wedding are so important and so exciting to a young couple. The preparation is of utmost importance. Now, while the wedding is important to both the groom and the bride, it's the bride. She's the one. Make sure everything's in place. The word adorn means to set in order. She wants to make sure everything's just perfect, from the church building to the minister, the organising of the minister, and to the flower arrangements and the reception, and on and on and on and on. And if she's a Christian lass, it's the second most important day of her life. And this city, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, is being prepared and meticulously planned as we speak, right down to the very last detail. Hebrews 11 verse 10, the Bible says of Abraham, for he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Imagine God building a city. Imagine that. Imagine the great cities that have been built by the great architects around the world, but a city that has been built by God Himself. Think about that for a moment. John chapter 14, verse 3, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." As we speak, the Lord Jesus is in preparation, building me a mansion up there. A mansion up there. How good is that? Notice verse 3, Revelation 21, verse 3. "The tabernacle of God is with men, while God is omnipresent, His true dwelling place, His habitation is in heaven. And we will dwell with Him there for all eternity." For those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Saviour. Now, having said all that, we need to look at some things that won't be in heaven. There are some good things that won't be in heaven, and there are some, sad to say, very sad things, tragic things that won't be in heaven. And notice in verse 4, just going through these verses, there will be no death in heaven. Nobody will die in heaven. You won't age in heaven. Now, how old will you be there when we get there? Mr. Carroll has a theory that the Lord Jesus is there, and it says something in 1 John about we shall be like Him. And so he thinks we'll all be 33 years of age when we get there. I'm not too sure about that. But anyway, it's his theory, and he can hang on to that. But nobody will get old there in heaven, Brother Tweedy. No. He's still awake, good. And so we won't age there. And nothing will die there. And so, death is the part of the curse of sin. And in Revelation 22, verse 3, it says there, "And there shall be no more curse." No more curse. There'll be no more temptation in heaven. No more struggling with the flesh and the guilt. None of that. There'll be none of that. Verses 23 and 24 says there'll be no more day and night, for the former things are passed away. The devil won't be there, neither the Antichrist or the false prophet. And so the three enemies of the Christian, the world, the flesh and the devil, are non-existent. Praise the Lord. But sad to say, if you look with me, please, at verse 8, "The fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And notice verse 15 of chapter 20, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And so the people who are unsaved won't be in heaven. It says here in this list of name or things here in verse 8, "The fearful. What will it cost me to give up my sin? The unbelieving, the stubborn, unwilling, refuse to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and humble themselves," as it says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, "except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And there'll be millions of them. And there's a whole list of things here. Abominable. Murderers. Whoremongers. The people today, we live in this world today, and you know what it's like, all the sexual sins, fornication, adultery, living with your partner, homosexuality, it's all under that word, whoremongers. And people who say to me, "Well, we're Christians and we live together and we're not married." And liars, people who tell lies. Now, these are people who habitually do these things with no remorse about them, and they just go on and on and on, and they might say they're Christians. But if these things characterize your life, you need to seriously have a look at your salvation, your Christianity. Yes, you do. And as I said before, there'll be millions of them. Isaiah 5:14, hell has enlarged herself. Matthew 7:13, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. And here in Matthew 7, it talks about religious people as well. By religious people, I mean that they say with their mouths, but their lives don't back up what they're speaking. Lord, we did this in your name. We prophesied in your name. We cast out devils in your name. We did many wonderful works. We did it in your name. Words are cheap, folks. My Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that would include both positionally and practically. And people who will not be in heaven, who will be in hell at this point in time, standing before the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20 there, for those last verses, they will be there for eternity, never to get out. Notice what it says in verse 10 of Revelation 20. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they are tormented day and night forever and ever. And right now here on this earth, the devil has deceived them, and we are in some aspect, we are in the sphere of the devil. He has some reign in this world. He's the god of this world, the Bible says. And so people who will be in hell will be down there with the devil and with the Antichrist and the false prophet, and they'll be down there with him for all eternity, and we'll be in heaven with God. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Now, I need to keep moving. I know that, the rest of the chapter here, Revelation 21, the materials and the dimensions of the holy city are also in this chapter. The foundations, the walls, the gates, the streets made of gold, the mansions, they're all there. I want you to just notice though, please, verse 16. Revelation 21, verse 16. And it says there, and the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And so, from what I calculated from these, where it says here, 12,000 furlongs, from what I calculated from that is we're talking about a distance of around 1,500 miles, or somewhere around 2,500 kilometres, and between there and possibly 3,000 kilometres is the length of one of the walls of this city. This, just this city, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, is the distance. And then you go down that wall and you come to the end of that wall and you go down another wall, and that's also around 1,500 miles in length. And it's possibly square and it's possibly cubed as well. And I thought about that, and I thought, to get a rough idea of this new city so we can get it in our minds down here on this earth now, it's if you get a map of Australia and you draw a line straight, a straight line going up through New South Wales and up through Queensland up to an area maybe around Mackay, somewhere up there in northern Queensland, and then you get a string line and you draw from Mackay over to the top of Western Australia to Broome, you know, I mean, roughly. And then from Broome down to Esperance, the bottom there, down under Perth there, and then the string line back to Melbourne, you get an idea of the size of this city. And you know, I thought about it. I thought it just would be an amazing thing if some architect or scientist or somebody skilled working with perspex and different things could design a city that looked that from the scriptures. It would be quite a model. It would be quite something. And but also keep in mind, folks, there's, you know, I often thought about this city and I thought, we're in the city and we're just looking over the threshold and down there and thinking, whoa, there's just nothing there. But that's not the case. It's not the case. But look with me, please, in verses 24 to 26. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honour into it. And verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and honour of the nations into it. And so here the word nations, when you read the word nations in the Bible, you are talking about ethnic groups. Is what the word means. And so there are these nations or ethnic groups that live outside of the city. They are saved. And they live outside of the city, of this city, the New Jerusalem, the holy city, the New Jerusalem. And so I thought about that and I thought, well, what is it about this city that they bring their honour and glory into it? What is it? What is it that they come and they are so fascinated in heaven? I mean, you know, this is the new earth. You've got the city, there's a new heaven and a new earth, and you've got this new earth, and you've got probably other cities. And these other people groups, Old Testament saints, tribulation saints, these nations, and they come to this city. And what is it that they bring their honour and glory into it? Is it the dimensions and the materials that it's made up of, which will be absolutely beautiful, and the foundations, all the precious stones and the streets of gold and the river flowing from the throne of God? Will it be the dimensions and materials? I don't think so. And now, we know the throne of God is there and the Lamb, and we'll be around that and we'll be worshipping there. And we know that's an amazing thing. But I want you to look at verses 9 and 10 of Revelation 21, please. Look at verses 9 and 10 of Revelation 21, the bottom part of verse 9. Oh, let's read the verse. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Does anybody know who that is? That's the church. Yeah. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And so these people will come from other cities and they'll stand in awe and amazement at the infinite wisdom of God. How he could weave in and work in an amazing thing, as we see through the book of Acts, the Jews and the Gentiles coming into the church. And the miracle of your salvation, and God bringing you into the local church. It was some time ago that I preached here in this church that great text of Scripture, Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church through Jesus Christ unto all ages, world without end. And I said in that sermon how God has revealed his glory to not only here on this earth, but on into eternity through the church. The church of the living God. Sure, folks, in a local community, the fire brigade is important. The local police precinct is important. The local hospital is important. But in my view and in the eyes of God, the most important organisation here on this earth, here in this community, is right here. What's going on right here in this church? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. The church of the Lord Jesus, the pillar and ground of the truth. They will come from all around in heaven, and for all eternity they will come. And they will stand in awe and amazement as they look in at the bride, the Lamb's wife. And they will stand in awe and amazement at the infinite wisdom and the mercy and the glory of God. Yes, they will. And do you know, do you realize that, and I'm nearly done, the last great and final invitation of the Bible to this community comes from this church. Revelation 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Spirit of God, convincing, convicting of sin and convincing, not Allah, as our brother said, convicting men and convincing men, Jesus Christ in their hearts. He is the Saviour. He's the one. The Spirit's job, and we know that in John chapter 16, we read about that. The church's job is to do the inviting. God loves you. We love you. We want you to come to heaven with us. Now, I know, I'm sorry. I'm finished now. You live in this area and you've been saved and you're part of this church. You are a person who is blessed beyond all measure. It is an absolute privilege and an honour to be part of a local church. Yes, it is. You need to get behind the new pastor here, leaders of the church, the deacons, and simply have a spirit and attitude, say, thank you, Lord, that I'm part of this. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We scarce can take it in. We are such a blessed people. We're so thankful for who you are, what you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, as we've looked. We thank you for the testimony of your faithfulness to this church that has stood these many years in this community. One day, Lord, we'll be ushered into heaven. There'll be no more giving out tracts, no more soul winning, no more evangelistic meetings. A time will be done. Lord, please help us. As the Lord Jesus said, the night cometh when no man can work. I must be about my Father's business. Please help us by your grace to continue on. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Pastor Weston.